Good morning. Suppose that was meant to be like a guessing game. I'm sure you know what hymn that was, right? Everybody does? The Solid Rock. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Thank you, Ethan, for sharing that. He's going to do another one at the end of the message. Turning your Bibles to Ezra chapter 6, please. Ezra chapter 6. And let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your kindness to us and your goodness, your grace and your mercy, and your faithfulness. Faithful are you, Father, who has called us into the fellowship of your Son, is what's recorded in your word. And Lord, this morning we want to have fellowship with him. As we gather together this morning to remember him and to break bread and to take the cup, Lord, we thank you that you would gather us to him. And now, Lord, we're gathered with your word opened, and we would sincerely pray and ask of you that you would open our hearts and our ears, that we might see you in these pages, and that we might be conformed more and more into the image of your beloved Son. Father, we just commit all this into your hands and trust that you would do a mighty work amidst your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Ezra chapter 6. I really can't remember where we were left off. I think Jim went through 6. Did you go through 6, Jim? Yeah. A little bit. There's still a lot left. I committed to speaking a couple times from Ezra, but my intentions are not to really share anything majorly historical. I'm not that good at teaching that way. I know some brothers are. I told the brothers that if there's something that catches my attention, I'm going to share. And there's something that caught my attention in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14. So verse 14. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So there you have it. There's the verse. I recently read a book, and there was a quote in the book, and I put it on the back, and I appreciate it so much. And the quote was, "It's not so often a whole sermon as a single short sentence in it that wings God's arrow to the heart." Let me say that again. It's not so much a whole sermon as a single short sentence in it that wings God's arrow to the heart. I'll probably speak for a half an hour, so you might get a whole sermon. There'll probably be some sentences, probably run-on sentences, sentences that maybe, you know, grammatically won't be correct in your academic minds or what have you. I apologize. But maybe there'll be just one sentence in the midst of this whole sermon that's going to speak to you, and I pray that it does. I pray that it does. There's a portion in this passage in verse 14 that caught my attention, and I'm always in great support, and I've shared it before, of what the Apostle Paul, his take on delivering a message. And he says, "I'd rather have 5 words than 10,000. I've shared that from the pulpit. Many of you know. I'd rather have 5 words than 10,000, 5 words of my understanding, than 10,000 to make you fall asleep." basically. I just want five words. If I could just say five words, Lord, just give it to me, I'll give it to them, and we can go home and be happy. It'd be great. Anyways, I found five words in this verse 14. So five words in verse 14. Don't worry, we won't stay in verse 14. But, and they, they prospered through the prophesying. They prospered through the prophesying. That caught my attention. It means that the messages that they heard and received from Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets, produced in them prosperity. They responded to the messages and took action and began to build again. They prospered through the prophesying. The messages that they received didn't just convict them, it converted them. The messages that they received didn't just challenge them, it changed them. Very convicting. These five words, I understand this. I can understand it, but do you see it? The messages you received, did it change you? Did it convert you? Did you prosper from the messages you've received? We've read previously in Ezra that the construction of the temple had stopped due to their adversaries, correct? Immediately after they laid the foundation, their adversaries weakened their hands, troubled them in building, and then frustrated the purpose, and ultimately and eventually made them stop by force and power. Made them stop. And you'll remember that they began to build with expectation, and when the foundation was laid, there was excitement and there was emotions. Then the building process just stopped because they got troubled and they got frustrated in their purpose. Must have been pretty disheartening for God's people, wouldn't you say? It must have been disheartening for God's people to start out so strong and so expectant and so excited, and then fade out frustrated and troubled, and ultimately unfinished, have an unfinished work. Wouldn't you say that would be disheartening? You've been called to do a job, and you're excited to do it, and then something in the middle happens, and then it just kind of falls apart. How disheartening. How frustrating. I would suggest to you that this describes many Christians walking on the planet even today. Unfinished and disheartened. Unfinished and disheartened. Started out strong, excited, expectant, but faded out troubled and frustrated. Troubled and frustrated. In some real sense, every Christian on the planet is unfinished. I think we can all agree that. If you're living and breathing and moving on this planet, God's not finished with you. He still has work that he has to do in you. He still has work that he wants to do through you. He still has work he wants to do in me and through me. That's why I'm not buried yet. I'm unfinished. In some real sense, everybody in this room is unfinished. But there are multitudes of Christians that are unfinished and disheartened and frustrated in their purpose. Disheartened. Now, I've learned in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ that oftentimes, in order to move forward and begin to build again, you have to look back. In order to move forward, you have to look back. Now, I know Philippians 3:13 very well. Forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward. The whole movement is forward. Forgetting things behind and moving forward. I get that. I totally agree with that. But there has to be a healthy balance in the Christian's life, a balance of forgetting the things that are hindering you from moving forward with the Lord, hindering you from building with the Lord, and a balance of remembering those things and looking back at those things that give you strength to carry on and move forward and build again. There has to be a balance of forgetting and remembering, a total balance. And actually, Haggai prophesied to them to look back. He actually prophesied to them, look back. He said, and I believe Brother Dave shared from Haggai, that Haggai said, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Examine your life. What's going on in your life? But later on in chapter 2, he said, consider now. He said, consider now from this day onward, from the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. He said, look back to the day when the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. This is what Haggai is telling God's people who have stopped building and who are frustrated. I want you to look back there and consider when the temple was laid and the foundation was laid. Consider it. He's telling them to look back. Let's do that. Let's go back to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, and beginning in verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets and Levites, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So here's God's people who had stopped building the temple because they got troubled and frustrated in their purpose because of their adversaries. And now here comes this prophet prophesying and speaking. Consider what you're doing in your life right now. What I want you to do is look back to the day that the temple was laid. Okay, they look back to the day that the temple was laid. And just look at it. Isn't that fantastic? What happened? I mean, historically, that's just an amazing moment. The atmosphere among God's people must have been absolutely fantastic to be there. Excitement, expectation, and emotions. Do you see the emotions that are in the Bible here? I mean, there are actual emotions in the Bible. It says, when the foundation was laid before their eyes, they sang together, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, and shouted with a great shout. Oh my goodness. They shouted with a great shout? Sounds a little too charismatic for brethren assemblies, don't you think? That's a little too charismatic for us. No great shouts here. You know, I chuckle inwardly when we sing number 87 in the Black Book. Not because it's a funny hymn. I love the hymn. We're just funny people. Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine, my rock and my fortress, my surety divine, my gracious redeemer. My song shall be now. 'Tis thou who art worthy, Lord Jesus, 'tis thou. How precious is that? But what I chuckle is that the fourth verse just makes me chuckle. And not in a way, brothers, that I want you to, I'm not depreciating the hymn. I just chuckle at it. And when the bright morn of thy glory shall come, and children ascend to the Father's glad home. What? I'll shout! I'll shout with thy likeness impressed on my brow, 'tis thou who art worthy, Lord Jesus, 'tis thou. I'll shout? Oh, brothers and sisters. Essentially, we are telling the Lord Jesus, we will shout when we get home. We're going to shout when we get home. Not until then. Not until then. We're going to shout when we get home. That's when we're going to be happy and joyful. Brethren, assemblies have never been known for their emotions. Never. We've guarded against them, and I think we've guarded against them because sometimes emotions can definitely be distracting, but also emotions can be, in the sense, fickle. It can be fickle. But here's the reality. We've guarded against our emotions to the point where they're practically non-existent in the assemblies. We've guarded against it. Brothers and sisters, we buried our emotions under our frustrations and our troubles. That's the reality. And here we are singing hymn number 87. I'm going to shout when I get home. Lord Jesus, when you take me home, I'm going to shout. You better believe every single one of you believers are going to shout when you get there. What are you doing now? Sitting silent? Yeah. Yeah, we are. Oh, yeah. Just sounds a little too charismatic for us. No shouting allowed here. We should put it on a board. No shouting. We read in this passage that when the priests and the Levites and the ancient men saw the foundation, they wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy. The emotions and the noise that was produced among the gathering of God's people was so extreme that it was heard afar off, and you couldn't distinguish between the shouts of joy and the weeping. You couldn't distinguish what kind of emotion it was, because there was joy and there was weeping. There was a commingling of emotions. How amazing was this moment? Haggai says, I want you to look back there. I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this. And the joy in the hearts wasn't expressed in words. It was expressed by shouts and sobs. Please, please do not misinterpret unspeakable joy here. Just because you're silent in your seats doesn't mean you have unspeakable joy. This was unspeakable joy. They were shouting. It was an expression of joy. They were sobbing loudly. It was an expression of joy for what they saw. Unspeakable joy. Just because we sit silent and we're not speaking doesn't mean unspeakable joy is flowing through your spirits. Please don't think that. Unspeakable joy produces something in you. Unspeakable joy was produced here, and it was a supernatural moment and a supernatural atmosphere among God's people. Look back there. I want you to look back there, Haggai says. Everybody knows what a pep rally is, right? I'm sure many of you have been a part of one at least once in your lifetime, a pep rally. It's a gathering of people, usually before a school sporting event, and it's meant to get students and fans excited, to encourage the team, to get them pumped up, to win. A pep rally. Another definition is when a group of speakers try to get a group of people excited and enthusiastic about something. Pep rally. I was a part of a few pep rallies in school. Pep rallies are meant to try to create peppy atmosphere. Peppy atmosphere. High spirits, energetic, initiative, motivation. Music is used. Cheerleaders are used to try and produce excitement and carnal emotions. Pep rally. Oftentimes there are games and activities to try to get everybody involved and supportive. Pep rally. Pep rallies are man's way of trying to move men. That's what a pep rally is. It's a man's way of trying to get people motivated and move. Unfortunately, the pep rally mentality has been adopted among Christians and among churches to try to create high-spirited atmospheres. There are Christian cheerleaders, that try to conjure up excitement among the people. Specific music is used to try and set the mood, trying to make encouragement contagious. Man's way of moving men. Pep rally. What happened in Ezra chapter 3 was no superficial pep rally atmosphere. It was a supernatural work of God that produced the atmosphere in the hearts of his people. It was God moving, not man moving men. It was God moving men. The great shouts and sobbing wasn't produced by the music that they sang. The music didn't set the mood. They sang and shouted and sobbed when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid before their eyes. Haggai was not sent from God to be God's cheerleader, to rally the troubled and frustrated and unfinished and disheartened people together and try and recreate the same experience that they had before. He wasn't called to do that. He wasn't called to try to recreate an atmosphere. No man can do that. You can't manufacture emotions and try to move people. Why do we think that we in our flesh can do something spiritual? Why do we think that? That's what a pep rally is. Let's get the spirits up. Let's try to motivate everybody and encourage everybody. Haggai wasn't sent to God's people to do that. Haggai was sent to deliver a message from the Lord Jesus, from the Lord, from God, to the disheartened, to the unfinished, and the message motivated and moved the people forward to build again. The message did it. Not the music, the message did it. Not the motivation, not any kind of pep rally, not any kind of gathering, not any kind of activity. A message did it. The message of God motivated the people. He said, consider now the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Look back to move forward. Look back to move forward. You know, the message hasn't changed, has it? It's the message that moved them. The message hasn't changed, though we change, don't we? Our emotions change just like the weather changes, doesn't it? Oh my goodness. Our atmosphere of our souls can be so dry and hot, and then the next day it could be so bitter, frozen, and cold. Oh my goodness. We change in between every degree in our souls, but the message never changes. The message never changes. Turn with me to Luke 14. Luke 14 and 26 to 30. Here's the message. And if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish.
Wow, that passage really connects well to what's going on in Ezra.
Jesus Christ makes it abundantly clear what it takes to move forward and build again. He makes it abundantly clear what it takes to move forward. In verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Priority one, Jesus himself. Priority two, cross. Two defining things for the Christian. You need Christ and you need the cross, period, to move forward in your Christian life. You need Christ and the cross to take up your cross daily and follow him, to rise up and build and move forward. Two defining things. It's very abundantly clear to me. I mean, it's very clear. And then Jesus Christ also makes it clear the cost of following him and gives this great illustration of beginning to build something, happily laying the foundation, but not being able to finish it. In verse 30, it said of that man, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So the building process had stopped because the cost was too much, correct? In this passage, the foundation was laid, but it was unfinished. So what stopped the building process in Ezra? The adversaries, right? The adversaries troubled them in building, weakened their hands, frustrated their purpose. So what stops the process here? I'd like to read a quote of one of my favorite devotional books that I have, and I'm sure many of you might have one, have the same book. I think we've had it for over 20 years. It's by Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. We've been trying to read it as a family, at least everybody picks it up daily. But this one's May 25th, so I just had to stumble upon this May 25th one. But anyways, here's a quote out of May 25th of Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. It says, the greatest enemy of the faith of God, of the faith in God, is not sin, but good choices, which are not quite good enough. The good is always the enemy of the best. Let me read it again. The greatest enemy of the life of faith in God isn't sin, but good choices which are not quite good enough. The good is always the enemy of the best. I've heard many speakers say the good is always the enemy of the best. I think I've read it in some Spurgeon, some A.W. Tozer. The good is the enemy of the best. Let's read 26 one more time. Verse 26. If any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Those are all really good things, aren't they? Those are all really good choices, aren't they? You know, it says in Proverbs, if a man finds a wife, he's found a good thing. It's a good thing. If a man finds a wife, it's a good thing. All these relationships in your life are good, but they're not the best. They're not the best. When these relationships come before your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, when these relationships come before your personal, individual, intimate relationship with Christ, it can frustrate the purpose. It can trouble you in building. And eventually can lead to the building process being stopped. When Jesus Christ isn't your number one priority in your relationship, in your life, the building process stops. So this man began to build and was not able to finish it. Unfinished, troubled, and frustrated. But what about those five words? What about those five words in Ezra 6:14? Come on, what about those five words? They prospered through the prophesying. They prospered through the prophesying. In Jude, verse 20, it says, "But you, beloved, you, and you, and you, you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Building yourself up means your relationship with Christ comes first. Every other relationship takes a backseat to Christ. Christ first. You have many good choices. But there's only one best choice. Many good choices. I found a good thing 18 years ago, 19 years ago. I found a good wife. Definitely. That's not my best relationship, and she knows that. She knows that. Christ is number one. And Christ has to be number one. We have some good children. But when children come in front of Christ, there's a problem. When you make decisions based on your children or on your relationships before you make them based on Christ and His Word, then we really have a problem. Then we really have a problem. You have good choices, but there's only one best choice. So Haggai prophesied, "Consider now the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid." Consider it. Look back there to move forward. Look back to move forward. And when they saw with their own eyes the foundation of the Lord's temple laid, that produced shouts. That produced sobs. And in remembrances of this, they began to build again. And they finished it. When they looked back at the temple, the foundation of the temple being laid, that inspired them to move forward and build again. How often do we think of Hebrews chapter 12? I think it was brought up this morning at breaking of bread, wasn't it? Hebrews chapter 12. Our brother Victor, correct, shared 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Consider him. This message hasn't changed. Haggai the prophet told them to look back to move forward. We are still looking back to Calvary so that we can move forward. Continuously. And it's when God's people truly look at the foundation, when the Lord Jesus laid down his life, that produces in us divine emotion to move forward. Divine emotion. These five words prick my heart. They prospered through the prophesying. The message that they received, they took it, they responded to it, and they moved forward with it. Five words. But I want to end with a different verse. Luke 7. Because as my brother Dave had shared recently, He was talking about the messages and being convicted by a message and really not doing anything with what he was convicted by. He shared that. You know what? That takes guts to stand behind the pulpit and bare your heart and say, you know, I've heard messages that are very convicting, but you know what? I really haven't responded the way that I should have responded to it. I really haven't. That takes guts. That takes him considering what's going on in his own life. These people prospered through the prophesying. But I want to share what the Lord Jesus said about another group of people. In Luke chapter 7, in verse 31. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling one to another, and saying, we have piped unto you, and you haven't danced. And we have mourned unto you, and you haven't wept. We have spoken things that should produce in you an extreme joy, he's saying. We have spoken things to you that should convict you to the heart where you would weep over it. We've spoken things to you, but you're like children sitting there in a marketplace. What do you do in the marketplace? You shop for what you want. You shop for what you want. There's all this commotion going on. You know, you're distracted by something else. You go to Giant Eagle, go wherever. There's just anything and everything you want. You're like a kid in the candy store. This is what the Lord Jesus is saying to people. The men of this generation are like children. Because, you know what? The messages should prick your heart. Should convict you. Should make you weep. The messages should make you so extremely joyful you want to dance. The foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other foundation can be laid. We have Christ. And Christ alone. Does the cross produce in you a point where you just want to shout for joy, brothers and sisters? We sit in a meeting at breaking of bread, and we sit silent all, and you know, silence is good, and I'm so thankful for silence at times, but we bury our emotions under our troubles and our frustrations to a point where they're non-existent anymore. Do you have a joy that makes you want to sob because of what Jesus Christ did for you? This is what Jesus is saying. The men of this generation, I speak things that would produce emotion in you. And you're not responding to it. You're not responding. That's convicting. That's convicting to me. I'm not trying to make a pep rally up here, brothers and sisters. I'm not trying to conjure up some emotion in you. I'm trying to say, would you look at Jesus? Maybe you do, and maybe you do have joy that's unspeakable. Praise the Lord for that. But the reality is, so many of us can become so disheartened and frustrated in the purposes of life because of the troubles around us. I'm not trying to cultivate any kind of emotion in you. I'm saying, consider Christ. Just consider. That's the message. That's the message. And you know what? If you want to shout for joy, I don't know. I can't control you. It does say women to keep silent in the meeting. Does say that, so just remember, I'm just saying. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, where the message hasn't changed, but our emotional states change. Our frustrations come, our troubles come. We stop building. And then we have to rely on pep rallies to encourage us to move forward. No. It's the message that moves us forward. It's Christ and Him alone. I have confidence that we, brothers and sisters, will prosper through the prophesying and the speaking of the word today. Let's end in prayer, and then Ethan's going to come up. And do I have to tell him what song you're going to do? Are you sure? Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your kindness, and we thank you so much for the message. We thank you that it's going to be here long after that we're gone, if you don't come back. Lord, we are like flesh. We are like grass. We wither and we fade away. The glory of it all just fades away. But Lord, your word endures forever. And we would pray that the words that were spoken, your spirit would move in us. There would be a supernatural working in the midst of your people. Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on you. Not frustrated, not distracted, not troubled. But Lord, strengthened to rebuild, to move forward, to press towards you. Lord, you move towards us. You saved us, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And Lord, may we respond to the work that you've done in our lives. We pray this now, Father, in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Singing.